everybody. We'll get started here this evening. It's a blessing to be in church tonight. Glad everybody can make it out here safely. Seek the Lord's face this evening. Let's open up a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again, Lord, for just the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I thank you for these precious brethren, Lord, that they come out for midweek service. Lord, I pray you meet with us. I pray you give us what we need. I pray you just lead God and direct in all things. Father, that we would just glorify thy name. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take the blue handbook, and if you can stand, we're going to sing page 183. Page 183. April is going to be a pretty busy month when it comes to Sundays. So April 11th, as I mentioned already, that Brother Jeff Coate will be here in the morning for the morning service. And then April 18th, that Sunday, will be the induction ceremony. And then a new one added on there is April 25th, that Sunday, Sister Gina Fry will be with us. Is that right? Fry? She'll be with us Sunday morning, missionary over to Africa, I believe Zambia. Working over there. She got back with me this week, so Lord willing, she will be here with us that Sunday morning. So basically every Sunday, except for the first Sunday, has somebody coming in or something going on. And then the wedding, Saturday, April 17th. Just an update on the bylaws as well. I'm almost done with finishing up the bylaws and the new format and everything. So Lord willing, I'll have that Sunday. What I plan on doing is looking at how many members we have and just making a copy for each family or each individual. And what I'll do is I'll leave them in the back. And for anybody who wants to take one and go through and review it and look at it, if you find any spelling mistakes, any errors, let me know. And then we'll wait 3 weeks, give everybody time to go through it and look at it, and then we'll vote on it. There was a couple sections I added some things on there that Brother David Gibbs, the Christian law firm, he added on to the template, so I put that in there also. So it's almost complete. So I should be done with that, Lord willing, by Friday this week. So hopefully I'll have everything Sunday for everybody to review that wants to review it and look at it. And then we'll go forward with that. I can't think of anything else. Please continue to keep Miss Sister Harris, Lita Harris, in prayer. There's been no other updates that we know of. So just keep her husband and children in prayer, and her also with the with the heart transplant, and that her body will receive it. I think that's all I have. Does anybody have any other prayer requests this evening that they would like us to take before the Lord? Anybody? All right. Let's sing one more hymn. If you're able to stand, let's go to page number 185. Page number 185, Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the same.
seat. Another thing, too, I forgot to announce also, there was, as far as Sunday night, there was 21 individuals that voted on the Sunday evening time. So we're kind of like in a dead heat here for the times, all four times. So I think, just to give you a little update, I think 5 o'clock has 6 votes, 5:30 has 5 votes, 6 o'clock has 5 votes, and 6:30's got 4 votes. So what we'll do is half the church will meet at 5 and the other half will meet at 6. We'll have 2 services on Sunday night. So actually we're kind of the house divided. We've got a house divided here as far as times go. I think that's all I had. So this evening, we're going to try to pick up again here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm trying to make sure I haven't forgotten anything. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Or not verse number 1. Verse number 4. We'll start in verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. It says here, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." So Lord willing, this evening we will be looking at godliness, some things just as the Lord placed upon my heart concerning this. So let's pray again real quick. Lord, thank you again just for this opportunity. Lord, I pray you just help us, Lord, this evening as we look at this word godliness. Father, it's something that you put in your word here that we're to add to our faith besides virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. Lord, you say to also add and to give diligence to this word here, Lord, godliness. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us now to glean what's here in your word. Help us to apply it as is needful to our own lives. Lord, may we not look at others, but we may just look at ourselves, dear God, and be obedient to you. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says here in 2 Peter, Peter wrote this letter, and in the very first chapter here, He gives us these building blocks. At least that's how I look at it. These building blocks that we're to add to our faith. As I said before, I don't believe the Lord delights in or desires for us to always remain a babe in Christ. Okay, the Lord desires for us to grow closer to Him and closer to His Word, that we might be pleasing in His sight. Our lives might be pleasing in His sight. Well, Peter adds here on to here, not only to virtue and faith, knowledge and temperance and patience, but he says here next, he says, godliness, okay, godliness. A righteous life, this is what godliness means. It means, a religious life. It says, it means a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties proceeding from love and reverence for the divine commands and character. So basically, godliness is this, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Godliness is a desire proceeding from love and reverence for God towards His divine commandments and His statutes and His laws, that you carefully observe them. Basically, what you can say is godliness is an individual that has godliness looks at God's word and takes it and receives it with reverence, and then out of their love for God and His word, desires to put that into practice. And when you put it into practice, it'll then produce godliness in your life. You can be a hearer of the word all day long, but until you put into practice, it's doing you no good. So God desires for us to be godly. God desires for us to be godly. One of the last definitions for godliness in the dictionary basically is Christian obedience. Now, this is what I believe this evening, and this this message is a little heavy on my heart. I was studying this afternoon again, and it's just one of those times to where you'd rather not preach a message like this because there's some heavy things when it deals with godliness. But this is what I believe as a preacher, is that the preacher should put forth God's word, and then you take it as the Holy Spirit bears witness in your life to God's word. I don't ever want anybody, myself, I don't ever want to be an individual that just does something because somebody says to do it. That's no good. I want whatever I do in my life towards God be because God's convicting me and dealing with me about doing that very thing. I think one of the issues we have in independent Baptists is there's one sect of independent Baptists is they're very hard on preaching on convictions and things and do's and don'ts. And if you do the do's, you're okay and you're accepted. And if you do the don'ts, you're accepted based on what the preacher says to do. Okay? I want it to be done because the Holy Spirit bears witness to it in your life. Because everybody's at a different stage in their walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? God expects somebody that's been saved for 40 years to be a little bit further along, I hope, than somebody that's been saved for 2 months. And he's going to deal with the individual that's been saved for 2 months a lot different than he'll deal with an individual who's been saved for 30 or 40 years. Okay? You can accept the little 2-year-old or 1-year-old running around in their diaper. That's no big deal. But if a 50-year-old man's running around in a diaper with nothing else on, we got problems. That makes sense? So for that illustration, keep that in mind. God doesn't expect us, if we've been saved that long, to be acting like we've been saved for only 2 months. And you're gonna love and you're gonna cuddle and you're gonna be all around that little baby and think it's cute that they're, but somebody that's older than doing that, you're gonna think they need some help. So there's a difference in it. Okay? So we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, and then we go forward with our walk with the Lord. So godliness. Take your Bible, look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. What is godliness? I believe 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16 gives you a biblical definition of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. I'm going to bring my bookmarks. 1 Timothy 3, 16 says this. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Wait a second now. Yeah, here we go. 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What's the mystery? It says next, it says, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into glory." So without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness. Well, what's the mystery? That God was manifest in the flesh. That God himself, through his son Jesus Christ, took on flesh and became a man. That's a great mystery. That's one that I can't comprehend, that the creator of all things that spoke things into existence became a man with flesh, blood, and bones like we have. That he was born of a virgin and he walked upon this earth and he dealt with things and felt things just like we deal with things and feel things. There's nothing that we can go through that we can look at Jesus and say, you don't understand. There's nothing that we can look at Jesus and say, well, you just don't understand, Lord, because you just don't know what it's like to be a man. You're God. Of course you can do everything because you're God. And he says, no. I took upon myself the form of flesh and became a man and was tempted in all points like you are, without sin. He suffered things. He went through things physically by pain, by afflictions, by torments. He got tired. He got weary. He got thirsty. He got hungry, just like us. And so what a mystery that is, that God was manifested in the flesh. You say, well, Brother Chris, how does that have to deal with the definition of godliness? Well, the definition of godliness is that God is manifested in the flesh. And we have that ability now. If you're born again of the Spirit of God and the Spirit dwells within you, you now have the ability to manifest God in your life through your flesh. Now, it's not going to be easy. And it's going to be a battle and it's going to be a struggle. And you have to bring the flesh into subjection every day. But it is possible for others to see God manifested in your life. That is the essence of godliness. So take your Bible now. Living godly is profitable. Living godly is profitable. Take 1 Timothy, look over at chapter number 4. What's interesting about this word godliness, it's mentioned, I think, 15 times in the Bible. 8 of those times is in the book of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the Bible states here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that godliness is profitable, but we need to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. Profitable means this: yielding or bringing profit or gain. Advantageous. Exercise. I'm sure everybody knows what it means to exercise, but it's in a general sense to move, to exert, to use for improvement in skill, to practice, to train to use, to discipline. You need to discipline yourself. You need to exercise yourself. You need to move yourself and exert yourself towards godliness. It's just not going to happen. You can pray for it, but God expects you to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Now, anybody that wants to benefit themselves health-wise, a doctor will recommend for you to get exercise. He will recommend for you to get up and at least walk around, move around, maybe change your diet. If you're young enough to go to the gym, maybe lift a few weights to help out if you have a shoulder injury or a knee injury, so that your body is profited by that, so your body becomes stronger to get back to where you used to be. Well, here regarding godliness, God says, just as you would exercise yourself in the physical realm, you need to exercise yourself in the godly realm in order for godliness to be brought forth. Because bodily exercise is only going to profit a little. And the older you get, the less it's going to be profitable. But godliness, exercising yourself towards godliness, is profitable unto all things. Listen, if you strive to live close to God and allow him to exhibit himself and live through your life, it's not only going to provide you a profit in this life, it'll profit you, as it says in verse number 8, in the life that is to come. Godliness will profit you for the life that is to come. The next thing, godliness with contentment is great gain. So you can profit by having godliness, and it can also produce great gain. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. Actually, start in verse number 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 3. Talking about, Paul was talking to Timothy about how servants need to be obedient to their masters and how masters ought to handle their servants. But he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness. Look, I'm going to stop right there. If a doctrine or a teaching doesn't produce godliness in your life, you might want to walk away from it. It says here that doctrine which is according to godliness. So if something's being taught that's going contrary to what Scripture is saying, but somebody's putting it forth as it's coming from God, then you need to stay away from it. It says doctrine which is according to godliness, something that's going to draw you closer to the Lord. Verse number 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So if there's individuals out there that are promoting that if you have a lot of money, that you have godliness. says here, it says, supposing that gain is godliness. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean you're godly. And see, a lot of television evangelists or preachers and all that will exhibit that, well, God wants to bless you monetarily. Look how he's blessed me. I got 3 Cadillacs. I got a jet stream airplane at my backyard. I got all this. And surely God's in this because look how much I'm blessed. And the Bible says here, it says, suppose that gain is godliness. What does the Bible tell you to do with that? It says, from such withdraw thyself. If you have somebody preaching and talking about that, if you gain money and you're profitable, that's godliness, the Bible says to withdraw yourself from that individual. Because verse number 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain is you being able to have godliness and not just having God manifest in your flesh, but then you're content with whatever state you're in. Now, that's a difficult place to be. That's a very difficult place to be, especially if it's a position in life to where it's not very advantageous to your flesh. Look what contentment means. It means content. It means a resting or satisfaction of the mind without being disquiet or without disquietness. Content means this, literally held, contained within limits. You're quiet, you're undisturbed, you have a peace of mind, and you're satisfied. That's contentment. There are a lot of people today, they're not content. They're not content at all. And they have a lot to be content with. But it's the mindset the devil puts forth that the more I have, the more I think I'll be happy. But it often is the more you have, the less you're happy. That's what it seems to be. It seems to be that those that have the most money are the most miserable. And it seems to be that those that are godly, that have the least amount of money, are the happiest. Some of the happiest people I've seen was down in Haiti. Some of the happiest people, content. And if you look at it from an American perspective, you're thinking, how in the world can you be happy with this? You know, you're giving a little kid a tube of toothpaste and a toothbrush, and he's acting like you just gave him $1,000, ecstatic about getting a little soccer ball or a stuffed animal. I remember one time we went up in the mountains and we took a woman that she had lost her husband and she had 2 little kids, and she was basically living in something makeshift little tin little hut that she built. I mean, it was nothing, dirt, I mean, nothing. And we brought her a few clothes, and you would have thought that she just had gained the whole world. And it seemed like the greatest singing I've ever heard as far as Christian sings was Haitian women who would walk probably, I don't know, sometimes 1 hour, 2 hours to come to church, and they would blow the doors off. And it was a small little brick, little nothing. But that was some of the most glorious singing I ever heard in my life. But they had absolutely nothing, really, literally, almost nothing. To take a shower, you would get a thing of water and you just dump it over your head. That's a shower. There was no toilets. There was no kitchen. They cooked everything over like an open fire. But a lot of them are content. And you could see God exhibited in their life because they didn't have nothing. And so it seems like the more we have sometimes, the less we're happy because though it's pleasing our flesh, it's not helping our spirit. I'm not saying this evening you go home and sell everything you've got. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, that what, are you content tonight? Are you happy tonight? If you are, good, because the Bible says here that that's profitable. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you arrived in your life to where you're content with the state that you're in, the Bible says you're in a good spot, because that's a spot of great gain. Because verse number 7 says in 1 Timothy 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into many temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There was something said about, I forget her name. I don't know if she was one of the Roosevelts or Vanderbilts, one of them. It was one of the women. And she had so much money, she didn't know what to do with it. But they said she was so consumed with her money that she would take toilet paper rolls. Now, this is a woman that had probably more money than we could ever dream of. She would take the toilet paper rolls and separate the toilet paper rolls into two separate ones in order to save money. She wouldn't use soap because she wanted to save money. But see, I think her riches corrupted her mind to where she lost all common sense. To where she couldn't, she was so worried and consumed with keeping her money that she couldn't enjoy it. If you had that much money and you're worried about separating your toilet paper rolls and you won't even use soap because you're so consumed with keeping your money, there's some issues there. And she was not content. So, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm going to spend a few moments here this evening in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That two things here talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We find twice in this chapter that the word godliness appears. And the first time it appears is in verse number 2. Where it talks about, where Paul says to Timothy in verse number 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So Paul tells Timothy here, listen, you need to pray, you need to put up supplications and prayers, you need to intercede for all men, but especially for those that are in authority. Why? That we have the ability to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul's telling Timothy, pray for your leaders, whoever they may be. I put a great emphasis on attitudes. If an individual that's preaching the gospel or supposedly is preaching the gospel, his attitude isn't right, then I'm going to be suspect of it. Okay, the Bible we read already in 1 Peter here, that Paul warned him, that he said expressly, in the latter times, many will depart from the faith. And the reason they'll depart from the faith is because they're going to be influenced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the Bible says there's going to be a falling away towards the end, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits, doctrine of devils. And Paul tells Timothy here, he says, listen, I want you to pray for all that are in authority. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I say this evening. Be careful with attitudes. Not amongst ourselves, but those that we may listen to or learn from. If somebody has an attitude, then that's a red flag for me. If they're arrogant, if they're prideful, if they're lifted up with themselves, if they have a condescending attitude towards others, if they have a rebellion towards authority, I'm going to be very careful how much I listen to you. Because the Bible says here that we're to pray for all that are in authority. If you're rebellious against authority, there's only one individual I know who produces and puts that forth, and that's the devil. The devil is the king of pride, and the devil promotes rebellion against authority. We're to never rebel against authority. Okay? Now, if the government comes in and says, you can't read your Bible, I'm still going to read my Bible. But even in that, I'm going to do it in a respectful manner. I'm not going to stand out there and say, well, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible. No, that's the wrong spirit. And our example of that is Daniel. What did Daniel do when they said he couldn't pray? He went home, quiet, went to his room or in his house. He had the windows open. He knelt down and he prayed just like he always did. Daniel's attitude was right. He did still what God would have him to do, but he did it with the right attitude. See, attitude is everything. God puts a premium on our attitudes. And if our attitude isn't right, God's going to have an issue with that. Because when you have an attitude, pride is behind that attitude. But a humble attitude, a submissive attitude, an attitude of sobriety and humility will do it and handle it in the right way. The second time that godliness is mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look what he says here in verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. He says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in a transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the second time we find godliness here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, it's in verse number 10, and it's in reference to women who profess it. Okay? So Paul tells Timothy that in verse number 10, but which becometh women who profess godliness with good works. And you have to go back up to verse number 9. He says, in like manner also. So verse number 8 talks about men. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Basically, wrath is extreme anger and without doubt. And in like manner also the women. This is what the emphasis he puts on with the women. So the men, Paul desires for the men, when they pray, to lift up their hands. Now, I try to start doing that when I pray, but sometimes I forget, and I don't mean to. But when we pray, just lift up your hands, because what do police officers often ask the bad guy to do? Raise your hands. Let me see your hands. And usually when you raise your hands, it's a sign of I give up, pretty much. If you're not raising your hands, I was in law enforcement. If the man's not raising his hands, chances are he hasn't given up. He's still got his hands in his pocket. Okay, you're concerning me because you still got your hands in your pocket. I don't know what's in your pocket. But if you're doing this right here, okay, I feel a lot better if I'm a police officer. Okay? So usually when somebody puts their hands up, even a soldier, if he takes another soldier prisoner, what do you say? Put your hands up. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of, okay, I'm willing to yield to what you're asking me to do. You now have control. I have no control because my hands are up. So I'm now obedient to whatever you're wanting me to do. You look at it also, when the sun's out and it's bright, what do people do when the sun's out? Put their hands up. Right? You have a wave offering a wave offering, you're to wave it up to the Lord. Your hands are to bring it up to God. So there's something with lifting your hands up to the Lord. Well, the Bible talks here with men, that men as they pray to lift their hands to God, because I think in essence, not only is they giving him glory and honor, but I also believe it's a sign of submission. Okay, just by putting two to two together with the way we look at it today, it's a sign of submission. Paul says here, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger and without wrath and doubting. Basically, believing what you're praying and showing God that you're serious with whatever you're praying. Then he goes on and talks about women. And he says, in like manner also, how what the men have to do there with lifting their hands, he says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And he lists some things here. He says modest apparel. He says shamefacedness. He says sobriety. He says not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. And then he says, but which becometh women professing godliness, good works. So Paul says here to Timothy, he says in like manner, just like men have to lift up their hands without wrath and doubting to God, he says, this is in a way a woman can lift up and make her life to be honorable and glorifying and pleasing to God. And he says here, one of those ways is that they adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Okay? So I'm just going to give you some biblical definitions. Modesty means that lowly temper which accompanies a moderate estimate of one's own worth and importance. A lot of preachers will put the emphasis, say modesty has to deal with clothing. And I believe that it does, but I believe that the clothing aspect comes through the first aspect, which deals with the heart of the individual. If you're not modest in heart, you'll never be modest in clothing. Think about that for a second. What's one of the reasons why women today dress the way they do is in order to get attention, or else you wouldn't be dressing that way. Okay. Now, I've never put makeup on before, But I know some women, it takes a long time to put some makeup on. I mean, I know it just doesn't happen within 2 seconds. It takes some time, okay? And it takes some preparation. And I've watched, I don't know if you've ever seen before, but I watched some videos they had on YouTube, and this has been years ago, of you can take a woman and you can have a specialist get a hold of her and put makeup on her to where when they take the makeup off, you can't even recognize her. You're like, whoa, she was transformed from this to this by someone just doing something to her face. Look at it. Look it up one time. It's amazing what they can do with makeup. But what I'm saying is it takes time. It just doesn't happen. Why? You're trying to change an appearance. Whether good or bad, I don't know. You're changing an appearance. Modesty says this. It's a lowly temper which accompanies a moderate estimate of one's own worth and importance. It's chastity or purity of manners. Basically, what the Bible says concerning those that are to be modest are those that don't want to be put forward or seen and are willing to step back in the background and let somebody else have the attention. And this is why it's so important with fathers that have little girls or you got grandchildren. What's being done to our little girls today is for them to be able to push themselves forward. They're being taught, you go forward. And I know there's a lot of people will be mad with me. They want to take my eyes out. Saying that a woman can do everything that a man can do. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You get the fastest woman in the world, and I guarantee you the fastest man in the world is going to whoop her tail. I guarantee it. You get the strongest woman in the world, she might be able to beat me up, but let her go against the strongest man in the world, and he's going to whoop her tail. And I'm not saying that meanly. I'm saying that as a fact. And you see it going on right now in our confused society to where you have some states now banning transgender men going to become women and performing in women's sports. People are in an uproar now. Well, they're going to perform with my daughter. Well, yeah. Well, you're not equal then. Do you see? And I'm not saying that meanly. I'm not saying that a man is better than a woman, but God has made a difference between a man and a woman. And to deny that difference is insanity. It's like I said before that there was a doctor of psychology that says you can't know a child's gender until 3 or 4 years down the road. You're insane. Just the physical aspect of a woman and a man is different. I cannot have a baby. No matter what I cannot have a baby. It's impossible. Now, what they're doing now is ungodly, but unless you're doing some hyper surgeries, it'll never happen. There's a difference between a man and a woman, and God made it that way. And when they're in their proper place, it brings glory and honor to God. You see, sometimes I think women get in their mind that, okay, well, I can't do as much as a man can do. Hogwash. With God? Uh-uh. The Bible says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, in the Lord. But we're still in these bodies and we're still accountable physically to what God, the rules God set up. But spiritually, a woman can get more or the same rewards that a man can get. It's equal when it comes to the spiritual side. But when it comes to the physical side, God has set up a structure. A man and a woman, there's a structure in that. Okay? And it has to do with godliness for the woman that the Bible says here that Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modesty. He says modest apparel, but modesty to where he says, I don't want women having this mindset that they want to push themselves forward to be seen. And that's what we have today. We have women pushing themselves to be seen, and it's ungodly. It's not right. And it's creating, there's a forwardness, there's a brazenness in women that according to the Bible is not good and it's not right. And it's one of the reasons we're in a mess today. Because we think that what God says isn't right. How do you get to a society to where a young girl rejoices that she helped her dad become a woman? I just read an article today that was sent out about that. How do you get a society to a point to where a young girl rejoices that she helped her dad in the process of becoming a woman. How do you get to that point? You get to that point, again, it didn't happen overnight. You go back 100, 150 years, and you see the trend of little things creeping into the church that men like women and women are like men, and we're all same and we're all equal, and forget the Bible. And here we are. Modesty. God desires for a woman to be lowly in temper, which accompanies a moderate estimate of one's own worth and importance. Chastity, purity of manners. Chastity means purity of the body. Shamefaced means bashful. Excess of modesty. So the Bible says here that she's to be shamefaced. It's a shamefacedness. Basically, she's... Tell me the last time that you've seen a young person be bashful over something. There's no more... People don't blush over nothing no more. There's no more... There's very few things left in society, if anything at all, that exhibits modesty. And we're at the point in our culture where there's nothing left to the imagination. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's sometimes going out here to some of these stores, I got to turn my head by the way some of these women are dressed. Because basically there's nothing left to the imagination. I know exactly what she looks like without clothes on. Though she has clothes on. That's not right. And it's not good. Because listen here, the devil knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Because a man... is driven by what he sees, what he hears, and what he tastes. A woman's different. A woman's driven by what she hears as far as accolades or talking to by a man. A man is driven by what he sees, his appetites. Most men are. So how does the devil get at a man? If he can get a woman to be dressed into where she's walking by and he sees her rear end. Of course, if he's any natural... Look, I'm just going to be honest as a pastor. I'm not playing no games. If he walks by, any natural man is going to notice that. Now, if he dwells on it, that's sin. But he can't help what he just saw, and he can't help the thought that just come in his mind that, I'm being honest with you tonight. And so when that happens, now that man, if he's godly and he's trying to live right that day, he's got to turn his mind and say, God, help me. God, help my mind, help my thoughts. I want to keep them pure. I want to keep them holy before you, God. Because he doesn't want to dwell on those things because he knows where that leads. And it's serious because it could cause a man to stumble. And God takes this serious. And God says, shamefaced. This is not Pastor Welton's views tonight. This is Bible. And it produces God, that which becometh women professing godliness. That's why it's so important why a woman needs to be careful how she handles herself in the church. Right? If a woman's up and just jumping around, okay, you got to be careful with that. Now, the Bible does show in the Old Testament that women, Miriam is one of them, that the Bible says she leaped with timbrels and danced before the Lord. It says she leaped. But I believe when she was doing that, she was dressed in such a way to where when she was leaping, even up and down, there was nothing you could see or lust after. I believe that. I believe there's a way a woman could dress that way to where you're not going to lust if she's jumping up and down. But some of these women in church, and they're doing things, and they're, No, why? Because, God, look, I said this in one of my messages a couple weeks back. I believe the most beautiful thing God ever created was a woman. And I believe the enemy knows that. And so a man is driven by his eyesight. And so that's why it's so important that young women and young girls and ladies understand that a man is driven by what he sees. Therefore, it's important with the way you dress because the Bible says in verse number 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works and that they do those things which are up above. Now, this is what I believe about verse number 10. It says here in the latter part, it says with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. I think what Paul's saying is here a right balance on things. I don't think it's wrong for a young lady if she broiders her hair or braids her hair. I don't think that's wrong. I think that the principle of the matter is doing yourself up so much to where when you walk by, a man notices you because of the way you've done yourself up. And you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a way a lady can do herself up to where when she walks in a room, a man takes notice. Now, I heard a good preacher say this one time. There's beautiful men, there's handsome men out there, and there's beautiful women out there in all cultures and in all nations. It's just a fact, okay? But there's a difference if a naturally beautiful woman walks in but dressed godly. A man that sees her might think in his mind, she's pretty. But there's also a woman that can walk in and dress herself in such a way to where she draws attention to where it produces a sensual look towards her. Do you see the difference between the two? A woman can walk in and she can just be pretty. She can just be, and there's nothing wrong with that. And a man can notice it and there's nothing wrong with saying, yeah, she's a pretty woman. And that's where it ends, because she's dressed modestly. And yet you can have another woman come in that maybe not be as pretty, but she's got all the bells and whistles and the makeup and everything done up, and she walks in and she's not dressed right, and a man sees her, and it ain't just going to be a matter of, well, this is a beautiful woman. It's going to be, now it's going to turn to possibly lustful thoughts because of the way she's carrying herself. There's a difference between the two. And sometimes people are afraid to talk about this stuff, but it's in the Bible and it's needful. It is very needful. A woman ought to be careful of what she wears up top. And I'm going to be careful how I talk, but you know what I mean. Because again, a man's eyes are drawn to what he sees. And to your best of ability, you ought not to try to draw attention to yourself. To the best of your ability. We had somebody come up to us about a month or so ago, come running up to us and say to us, are you Catholic? I said, no, we're not Catholic. Well, I noticed the way your wife and daughter were dressed. We thought you were Catholic. I said, no, I'm not Catholic. He said, well, what are you? I said, we're Baptist. Oh, I didn't know Baptists dress like that. I don't think we had an opportunity to witness with that young lady. Brethren, I say these things because God holds us accountable. And I know there's some preachers out there that blast certain things, and I don't agree with it. I don't agree with it. I agree there's some women out there that I know preachers out there will blast on pants. I'm not going to blast on pants. I'm not going to do it. Because I know there's some pants out there that are more modest than some dresses that some women wear. And vice versa. So that's where it comes back to modesty. You and God. I'm not going to tell you what to wear. I'm not going to do it. But I want you to get a hold of God. And you let God confirm it. And you do as your husband tells you to do. If you have a husband. And it's between you and the Lord. You will never hear me say, I'm not going to do that. I don't like it when it was done when I was in some churches. Because everybody thought that, well, if I did this, then I'm right with God. And the attitude stunk. Yeah, you might be dressed modest, but your attitude absolutely stinks. And to me, that's worse off. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Figure out where you're at with God and walk with the Lord. But also take what the Bible says. Also take what the Bible says here. It says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then verse number 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, you say, well, so then a woman can't talk in church. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, flip over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. So in Timothy, he goes on to talk about and says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or chapter 14. And if you're reading through your Bible, you come up to verse number 34 and it says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will earn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So some may take that and say, well, anytime a woman walks through these doors into a church, she ought not to say one word. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the context. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you read the preceding verses from verses 23 up to verse number 34, Paul is talking to the church about the gift of tongues and prophecy and the order that it should be done. And then he goes in and he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Balance. This is what I believe. I don't believe it's wrong for a woman to give a prayer request if she doesn't give a prayer request. She's not usurping the authority of a man. Now, if she starts giving a prayer request and says, well, I think you should, oh, now you just crossed the line. Does it make sense? Especially if you're saying it to the preacher, whoever's up here leading it, and you say, well, I think you should do, well, now, oh, time out. Now, you just crossed the line. Does that make sense? So, I believe a woman can, look, if a woman has to keep silence in a church and she can't sing, she can't sing. Basically, she has to be a mute when she walks in the doors until she walks back out the doors. I don't believe that's the context of what the Bible's talking about. I believe the context is if she starts talking now and then starts to try to usurp the authority of the man. And the other problem is if she has a husband sitting right there and she says, well, this is what, maybe she let you go through your husband first. Does that make sense? I believe that's Bible. Having a balance with things and letting God work in your life and letting God show you what you need to see. Godliness. Every effort needs to be made in a believer's life that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm almost done. Take your Bible and look at Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says in Exodus 5 verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Basically, he's blaspheming the Lord. The word blaspheme means this. It means to speak of the supreme being on terms of impious irreverence. To revile or speak reproachfully of God or of the Holy Spirit. Basically, talking towards God like, who's God? I don't even believe in, you know, there's a God out there, speaking reproachfully to God. That's exactly what Pharaoh did here. He says, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. He's blaspheming God. He's being irreverent to God. He's saying, I don't even know who the Lord is. Who's this God you're talking about? And I don't even got to listen to him because I don't even believe in him. He's blaspheming the name of the Lord. Take your Bible and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Looking at blaspheme. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 2, 2 Timothy 3, and verse number 2. Well, start in verse 1. It says this, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. So the Bible says here that in the last days, Paul's telling Timothy in his second letter to him, he says, Timothy, this know also that in the last days, perilous times are going to happen, shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud. And they're also going to be blasphemers against God. They're going to speak against God in an irreverent way. Now, take your Bible real quick. Two more verses, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse number 1. Talking about, looking at blasphemy. Revelation 13, 1, dealing with the false prophet and the beast here. And he says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Against God. And the people and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his authority, his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now look at verse 5. And there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So to blaspheme God, it's a pretty serious word, and it's a pretty serious thing when you blaspheme God. Now look at Titus chapter 2, and this is where we'll close tonight. Titus chapter 2, all about godliness. Godliness. God manifested in our flesh. The life we live, God manifested through the life that we live. in attitude, in dress, in actions, and how we talk, how we handle ourselves, all aspects of our life ought to be and produce a godliness. And that goes for men too. You know, I talked about women being modest. Men need to be modest too. And men need to dress right as well. So look here, closing up in Titus chapter 2. Look what he says here. Verse number 1, Titus 2:1. Again, Paul writing to Titus, and he says to Titus, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." We looked at this before. Verse 2, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, just as the men, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." So Paul's telling Titus, he says, listen to the aged women, tell them and make sure that they behave themselves in such a manner that is becoming of holiness, that they're not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may do this in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So older women, Paul's telling Titus to teach and tell the older women that they need to teach the young women how to be sober and how to love their husbands and their children. And how much more today? How much more today? There's women out there that they have no care for their children. They have no love for their children. And the Bible says here that Paul tells them that they need to be taught that they need to love their husbands and they need to love their kids, because there's sometimes your kids aren't lovable. It's just, if you're honest, there's just times where your kids are not lovable. Especially if you're trying to train them up the right way and do the right things, they're going to do something sometimes that's going to make you mad. And if you never had your kid make you mad, then there must be some, you must have some type of magic potion or something. There's times where my kids have made me upset. So there's going to be times where he said, the Bible says here, the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. Kind of going along the lines of what shamefaced it means. To be chaste. They're to teach the young women to be keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Why? Why, Titus? Titus, why do you have to tell the older women to do these things, that the word of God be not blasphemed? Brethren, God puts a high priority on this stuff. You see, there's a lot of excitement with brethren, independent Baptist brethren, on prophecy. And prophecy has its special place. But we can get all excited about what's on Leviathan's fifth toe and what's he going to do when that seventh seal is open. And that's all exciting. But that doesn't deal with where we're at right now. Does that make sense? It doesn't deal with where my heart's at with God right now. I can get all excited and learn about Leviathan and what the beast is going to do when he comes up and a false prophet. And all those things have their right place. But that doesn't deal with my attitude. I can handle that. Teach me something that's exciting or something that I haven't never seen in my Bible about what do you think the pyramids mean and what direction they point and what kind of conspiracy can we come up with that lines up with the Bible, some strange new thing that we want to see and learn and hear. Kind of like that individual there in Corinth. But when it comes to the things of the heart and godliness and attitudes and how we handle ourselves daily, because that kind of hits home. And we don't like it when it hits home. But that's Bible. And it's so serious. Listen, it doesn't say the name of God is blasphemed if you don't know what the fifth seal means in Revelation. God's name is not blasphemed if you can't figure out when the fourth seal is going to be open and has to deal with what's going to happen here on this earth. But what God's name is blasphemed when verses 1 through 5 aren't done. And blaspheme is a pretty serious word. And God takes it serious because we're his children. And we represent him. If you claim the name of Christ, you are now an ambassador. You now represent and you are now put forward as one of God's own children. And the sad thing to say today is there's not much difference between the world and the church. You go out here, there's really not much difference that Christians do different than the world does. Very little differences. Some churches are even having alcohol in now the church. I mean, they do a Bible study at the local bar and let's figure out how what we mean. Why even talk about the Bible? Why not just go to the bar and watch the sports game? But it's everything's just been grayed and mushed together, and there's no distinction. When there used to be a distinction, you used to know, yeah, that's a godly woman, that's a godly man, yeah, that's a worldly man, and that's a worldly woman. And there used to be a difference. But the devil's done a masterful job just to get everything just to be one big gloop of a mess, to where you have there's nothing that stands out. God says that we're a peculiar people. I said this before. I said this down in the church down there in Charleston. I'm very appreciative for women that try to live and dress godly because they have it harder than men do. They got 1,000 times harder than a man. Sometimes I want to knock a man out because of how maybe he deals with my wife or my daughter. Because I'm a man. Don't mess with my wife and my daughter. And if you're a man, you feel the same way about your wife or your daughter if you have them. That man right there should have that same vehemence for her as I have for mine. You look at her crossways and I'm watching you. That's my wife and that's my daughter. Right? I don't want some guy oogling and googling over her or her. I'm jealous. I'm jealous over that woman right there and that young lady right there. They're mine. Right now, she's mine. And if I got some man that's like, ooh, check, excuse me, sir. But I better not produce as a father an opportunity for men, for she's doing certain ways that's going to get that from men. Does that make sense? Because I'm jealous. And a husband ought to be jealous over his wife. And a husband ought to be jealous over his daughter to where he should never want a man being like, oh, check her out. You know why? Because God, what's one of the names for God? Jealousy. He's a jealous God. And we ought to be jealous too. But we've lost that jealousy. We've lost it today. We think, well, that's good. She's my trophy wife. Everybody should look at her. I'm glad that everybody's looking at her because I want to show her off. You're wicked. No, her body's for me to see and me to see only. Do you understand? It ain't for the world to see. And that's how it should be. I'm trying to raise her, Lord willing, if she gets married someday, her gift to her husband is her body. And it's only him that has the privilege to unwrap it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's a serious thing that we're missing today. Because most men don't have to do any unwrapping today. Because it's already unwrapped. It ought to be a gift and a present someday to her husband if God allows her and it works out to where she gets married someday. That is her gift to her husband. And if she gets married someday, that's her gift and her thing to her husband and to nobody else. And that's how God established it. And that's how God set it up. And it's a precious and it's a wonderful thing. And we wonder why we got so many problems in marriages today. Why there's so many divorces. Why so many men are cheating on their wife. Why so many men are addicted to pornography and all this other nonsense. Because there's nothing sacred no more. Nothing is sacred. Nothing makes anybody blush no more. It used to make a young lady blush if her skirt went up a little bit because her legs were seen. Forget that now. Ain't nothing make no woman blush no more. And that's not right. And it's not what God intended. And that's why we're in a mess today. And that's why we have men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men and confusion. You know what? I told my pastor this one time. Have you ever read in Revelation where it talks about what comes up out of the pit? And it talks about it having long hair. You know what I'm talking about? Long hair, has a face like a man, like teeth like a lion. I'm paraphrasing. Body like a scorpion or like a lion, a scorpion tail. Just, what is it? What kind of creature? That creature is a creature of confusion. And are we not there today? Confusion. Sometimes you could be walking through Walmart and there's somebody in front of you. They got long hair and they turn around and it's a man. And you're like, oh, I thought it was a woman I was walking behind. Right? Confusion. The Bible says it's shame for a man to have long hair. That's Bible. It's a shame. The Bible says it's a shame. The nature even itself teaches. Nature teaches you things. We got confusion because we've thrown this away. Now I'm going to close with this, brethren. I am not one of those preachers, like I said earlier, that I'm just going to blast the sheep and you do this and you do that. No, absolutely not. You do what God tells you to do. And I'm not going to tell you what to wear or not wear. The only way I'm going to tell you and get on you about something is if you walk through this door and you're naked. Okay, now we got an issue. Or if you're about barely naked, now, okay, I'm going to say, okay, yeah, you're going to have to go back out there and put something on. But other than that, it's between you and the Lord. I ain't doing nothing with it. That's between you and God. I try, as a pastor, I'm going to try to put forth principles found in God's word. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to not be in the flesh, but try to be in the spirit when I preach and teach. And not just do what Chris Walton wants done. Because that does no good. It does no good if you just do what Chris Walton wants done. That's not going to help you for eternity. But if God gets in there and God's dealing with you and God's teaching you and God's showing you and God's growing you, that's exactly what any pastor should want and desire. You get along with God. You let God bring you along. But don't be stagnant. You get in your Bible. You look up words. You see what they mean. And then you apply it as God bears witness to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I'm amazed, dear God. I'm amazed, Lord, your love towards us. Father, it's my desire as a pastor, as a husband, as a brother in the Lord to these precious brethren, Lord, for us to just draw closer to you, to love you more, to advance in our Christian walk, Lord, that we would be all that you would have us to be till you call us home. Lord, if there's some here tonight that are struggling, Lord, they've lost their first love. Lord, I pray you'd help them get that flame back and they would just desire to love you more. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Father, help our lives to be godly lives. Help us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, help us, Lord. Help us to add to patience godliness. Help us to live a godly life, not just in dress, but in attitude and the way we conduct ourselves in all aspects of our life. Lord, I love these precious brethren, Lord, and I pray you just help us through the rest of this week. Help us to bring you glory and honor. I pray again this evening, Lord, for Sister Harris. Lord, please, dear God, we don't know what's going on. You know. But, Lord, I pray you'd intercede. Lord, I pray you'd touch her body. I pray you'd help her husband. I pray you'd help her children. Lord, comfort, strengthen, encourage all of them. And, Lord, just be with them this evening. And, Lord, just the rest of the brethren that couldn't make it tonight, be with them. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Miss Florence, Miss Margot, Lord, watch over them. And Lord, just help us to walk close to you. We love you. We just thank you for all you do for us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Love you. Let's take a few moments here and pray and seek God's face.